So we're on chapter 2 of 2 Samuel. Last week we had spoken about, you know, we just looked over the song there of David as he sung the song of the bow and encouraged those to carry it on into the next generation. And we talked about, you know, how it was devoted in a sense to Saul and Jonathan, how easy it is to love Jonathan but not Saul, and how we're to love, you know, Jesus takes us a step higher and says, love your enemies. And it's a challenge for us all. It's a challenge for us all. And I think as we look at chapter 2 here, there's an enemy that God shows us, I think, in this scripture that we need to put to death in itself. You know, maybe, you know, you look at all the enemies that we have, right, that go against God's word. Maybe one of the biggest enemies that we have is ourselves, because we allow too much to go on within us. And we fail to take care of it, though we have the power. You know, you hear these college students talk about the power of God. Well, we have the power of God to take care of these things, yet we don't, you know. We put up with ourselves. We put up with the sin that has encapsulated us, and we don't do anything with it. And all of a sudden, we wonder why our spirit is divided, why we want something that God doesn't. And we're not necessarily after His desires. We're more after our desires and fulfillment of our flesh and making ourselves feel comfortable and, well, in our time, not His time. And we have this war, this battle that's going on. And at times we see that we have victory in certain areas, but the victory isn't complete. Why is that? Because we're not crucified in Christ. We're not fully dead. There's dead and then there's really dead. And we're not really dead. Right? And so as we look at, to me, when I look at 2 Samuel 2, it is a picture of just that battle between the spirit and the flesh. For ourselves. So I want to step through chapter 2 here, bit by bit, and my intent here is to get through the whole chapter, believe it or not. If we don't, we'll finish it next time, right? But I think we can do it. It starts out, it says, and it happened after that, after what? After the mourning took place, the sorrow took place, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. So David went up there, and his two wives, Ahimoam, the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Sounds like a candy bar. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the city of Hebron. And the men of Judah came. And there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. So the first takeaway here is after this song of the bow was sung, after the sorrow was poured out of David's heart for Saul and for Jonathan, he inquired of the Lord. He said, now what, Lord? Here I am at Ziklag, and it's a territory of the Philistines. Where do you want me to go? And he told them up to Hebron. And even in the midst of of David's sorrow there, he continued, his ambition was, Lord, what next? Or his ambition was to inquire of the Lord. I want to know your heart, God. And, you know, whether you see David as a righteous king or one that committed adultery, I think one thing we know about David is that he didn't stay there long. When he committed sin, he went before the Lord. When he finally figured it out that he was in sin, he went before the Lord. So here he is. He's in Ziklag. He's in the territory of the Philistines. Remember, it wasn't so long ago that David went through his spiritual desert, and he was not in a good place. But God knew that as he inquired, that he was willing, right? God knows our intents. He understands our ambitions. He gets it when we ask him amiss, or when we ask him for truly out of a heart and a desire to inquire the truth from him. And of course, the Lord would speak to him, and he would say, I would like you to go to Hebron there. And so the Lord understood that David believed, and that David would do as he had asked him to do. David had known that way back in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel that God had placed his hand upon him. That he had anointed him. He didn't need the recognition of man. He didn't need to be saluted by the men of Judah to say, you are now anointed. He was already anointed. So what is this anointing that is done? Well, it shows us something, I think. It shows us the character of David. David wasn't out there saying, I am the anointed one. He'll mention that. He'll mention that Judah, you know, anointed him. But he wasn't there self-proclaiming it or making remarks that he was some great man of God. Even though God had already done that work, that God had already chosen him. Or set him apart, as we know anointing means. And when we look at chapter 16 of that 1 Samuel there, we'll find out that not only was he anointed over Judah, but also over Israel, the other tribes of Israel. So here he is. They lay hands upon him. Judah accepts him, in a sense, or says he is our king, you know. And that goes on and it says, and they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown the kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness, because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. So here, David would pour out gratitude unto these people of Jabesh Gilead that had taken up the king, the anointed king, mind you, Saul, and buried him. That he had recognized something in these men. He had recognized their kindness, and he was thankful for that. And he blessed them. He said, bless of the Lord. You are blessed of the Lord. Not because they took Saul and they buried him, and he was one of the anointed. Not necessarily for that. I think they were blessed because of the kindness of their hearts that they shown towards Saul, a man that was vicious after the anointed King David. And you know what? I think we're looking for guys like this. They're hard to find. When David saw people like this, men like this, full of kindness, the gratitude that poured from David's heart was tremendous. He was excited about it, right? I mean, come on, there's not a lot of kindness in this world. When we find some kindness, we should be enthusiastic about it. It's hard to find. And then in verse 8, we see here, it says, "But Adner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim," I guess that's how you say it, "and he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. And he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. In the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Israel was 7 years and 6 months." So we see this Ishbosheth. We see him reigning for 2 years of that seven. Abner was Saul's cousin. He was the commander of Saul's army. He met David in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel as a young man. David challenged Abner, if you remember right, when David had opportunity to kill Saul. And he rebuked him. David rebuked him and he said, you're not paying attention enough, Abner. You're failing. You're failing to protect the king. And I don't know, this perhaps may have been something that Abner held in his heart against David, and wasn't necessarily wanting David to be king, even though God had anointed him over all. The men of Judah were the only ones that accepted him as king. Abner would take this Ishbosheth and the son of Saul there. We don't know much about him. He's not really mentioned previously, but many have thought that perhaps he was a son of a concubine or an illegitimate son there. But he was a puppet. He was a puppet for Abner. Abner made him king because he had self-willed this to be. He wanted this to be so that he could control Israel, so that, you know, he didn't want David to have a part of it. And if we think about it, you know, if we think about this in a spiritual sense, you could say that Judah was the spiritual house and the rest of Israel was just walking in the flesh, in the self. And there's this conflict. There's this conflict. And we'll see the conflict. And many times we are similar to this. We are similar to this situation in which Israel didn't want to respond to the true king. They wanted to respond to their own self-will. They wanted to do things their way. They didn't necessarily want to go along with what God had anointed. And we're similar to this. As Israel's are made up of tribes, we're made up of compartments. When we say, "Lord, we're good with our, you know, with you being working in this situation and these kind of things, Lord, but when it comes to this is mine, Lord. I don't want you to interrupt this. I don't want you to have your way with this portion of my life. And we sometimes only allow God into places we desire. And that's really what Abner represents. Israel and the tribes represent. God didn't have the privilege, you could say, to allow David to rule over this by the people. Where Judah and the men of Judah came and they put their hands upon David and they said, "We agree with God on this. We don't understand it necessarily, but we agree with him on this. That God has set him apart, so therefore we will set him apart. He will be king over us." Verse 12, "Now Abner, the son of Ner, the servant of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, the servant of David, went out and met him by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, Let the young men now arise and compete before us.' And Joab said, 'Let them arise.' So they arose and went over by number 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped the opponent by the head and thrusted his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, the place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon." So there was a fierce battle, a very fierce battle that day. And Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. So here we have Joab. Joab was, in a sense, David's chief of his army. He was a brother of Abishai and Azahel, and was David's nephews. They were the sons of David's sister Zeruiah. And we find that in 1 Chronicles 2. Joab was the general, in a sense. And it seemed like that these two men, Abner and Joab, would get together to have, in a sense, this contest between my guys and your guys. It didn't seem to. You know, if you just read that and didn't get up to the Field of Sharp Swords, you'd think that was a friendly contest. But there was probably a lot involved in that contest with emotions and all that stuff between Israel and Judah and so forth. But what seemed to be so innocent and seemingly just a normal contest turned into a bloodbath. And out of it, in verse 17, it's declared that Israel was beaten before the servants of David. So they came out on top, right? So Judah came out on top. So it's interesting. What appeared to be harmless wasn't so harmless. What appeared to be just a contest seemed like it ballooned into something that was just full-fledged war or battle. Though Judah had claimed victory, it wasn't over yet. There was still something there here that was going to occur. because Abner was still there. The flesh was still there. The spirit might have won, or might have seemingly won for a bit, but the flesh was still present. So often we leave the flesh around. We never crucify it. We never put it to death. We never go before the throne of God, the throne of grace, and plead for God to put it to death in us. An interesting thing happens here. It says, now the three sons of Zeruiah were there. Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle, which means, as we know about wild gazelles, if you ever watched The Wild Kingdom, right, back when we were kids, we saw the wild gazelles running at speeds that only the cheetah or whatever. What are the cheetah? Cheetah. I was thinking bananas. I was hungry, I guess. Cheetah. A lot of monkeys was running after. But, you know, we saw the cheetah going after the gazelles, and only those guys could really take them down. They were just fast, you know. So we get the picture of Asahel here as being just a fast guy, you know, just fast. And it says, as Asahel pursued Abner, and in going he did not turn to the right or to the left from following Abner. Aren't you glad you guys got somebody to laugh at? You guys can use that, you know, anytime you want. Then Abner looked behind him and said, are you Asahel? And he said, I am. And Abner said to him, turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay hold on one of the young men, and take his armor for yourself. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, turn aside and from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then shall I face your brother Joab? However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out his back, and he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. So Asahel actually means God made. God made. So here, God made this man that was just as fast as the wild gazelles. And he pursued after him. He was persistent in his pursuit. It even says there that he didn't turn aside, right? And Abner tempted him and said, no, if you turn aside, you can acquire this armor and so forth, this young man, and take his armor. There's always that part of the self that just wants us to not to really keep pursuing it to death, but just wants us to get us diverted. But take this over here, and that'll be nice for you. But I believe that God wanted Asahel to pursue after him, like Joab and Abishai didn't pursue after the flesh to put the flesh to death. Because it was interfering with God's anointing on David and Israel. And of course, he's fatally wounded and he dies there. And it says that Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner, and the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Gaia, or Gia, by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then till you tell the people to turn from pursuing their brethren?" And Joab said, "As God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren." So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people who stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Joab had convinced them to not go any further. Mind you, when they started out, when Abishai and Joab started out to pursue Abner, of course it was more of a revengeful thing of their brother's death that they would pursue them. And when Abner was in full retreat, rather than bloodshed, there was a call out there for peace. And of course, we understand peace because we know the Prince of Peace, that he can give peace to a situation. But I think what Joab was running after here, Abner and Israel, was much bigger than the enemy of old. It was self, you know, and it was this, you know, just, okay, you know, just put it at peace, you know. It was kind of a retreat so that they could gather up more offense, in a sense, to go against Judah. Look what it says now. It says now in verse 29, it says, "Then Abner and his friends went on all that night through the plains, crossing over the Jordan, and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servant 19 men in Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men, 360 men who died. So, in a sense, you would say, well, then that means that Judah won, right? Because, let's face it, you know, if we had a scoreboard here, Judah 360 to Israel. I'm sorry, the other way around. Well, no, that's how it is. Judah 360 to Israel 20. Therefore, Judah wins. But Abner is still out there. He's still out there. He's still doing his thing. He's still being unfaithful to the Lord. He's still devising his plan against David, the one that was anointed. He's still out there. He didn't take care of the flesh. He didn't take care of him. Did he win? Did they win? That's the question. It says, "Then they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb." which was in Bethlehem, and Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. So they returned to where David was. They traveled all night. They buried his brother, a remembrance of what had went on there. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "And now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker." They might have won that specific battle. They might have thought they made peace with Abner. They might have thought they subsided the enemy. They put him aside for now. And perhaps that was true, but the other truth here was that it would be a long battle, a long war. Verse 1 tells us that there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. See, peace. When we have true peace, it means that we have confronted the enemy and that we've won. It doesn't mean for ourselves, you know, sometimes when we have sin in our lives, we know it's there. We know it's a problem. But it's not bothering us right now. It's not bothering us right now. Maybe it's, you know, things that we obviously are tempted with. But we kind of let it be. Until it bothers us again, of course. When it bothers us, we fight against it. We pray against it. We seek the Lord's face against that problem. But when it's there and it's not bothering us, well, we don't take aim. And I think when we look at Joab here, it seemed like peace came about. Therefore, he never really dealt with the enemy. He let the enemy flee away back into the hills there and didn't deal with it. See, we have a choice. There's two choices that we have. The first choice that we have is that we can have this false peace about ourselves. We can say everything's fine and dandy, and we come to church and we can put on a great smile and we can, just make everybody think that we're walking with the Lord. And we have this false peace, and we know it. We know this. I don't have to tell you this. You know this. I know this. And it's a war. We have a war within ourselves of the Spirit. Yes, we love Jesus. But we have these other desires, these other things that are not holy, are not separated for the Lord. And we're not giving them all Israel. We're not giving them all ourselves. We're kind of keeping things back from them. Because we like that playground over here. We like that place in which we go, right? So we don't deal with it. Or we can surrender it. I heard one guy say, it's like this. It's like a tottering kingdom. Just tottering. Which way is it going to go? To the good side or to the bad side? And we kind of totter back and forth. Our ways or His ways? Or we can surrender and we can submit to the Lord Jesus. And we can enjoy His peace. His true peace. Because, you know, when there's turmoil in our lives, we don't have peace. He promises us that He came because He wanted to give us peace. Comes through surrendering to Him to enjoy the peace at last. Alan Redpath said, we feel we must bolster up the kingdom of self, that we cannot let ourselves be crucified with Christ. Somehow we think we need to bolster up, make everybody think that we are so glorious, that we're so holy, that we're so honorable. But God knows. But the scriptures tell us that what? We're supposed to crucify ourselves so that we might live through Him, right? Through Christ Jesus. David grew stronger. And the house of Saul grew weaker. The flesh always is weak, right? We're always weaker in the flesh. We grow stronger because we obey the Lord. We grow stronger because we're in His Word. We're reading it. We're taking it to heart, you know. That's when we grow stronger. It's a spiritual battle. You know, as we read through this, it appears as if it's an enemy against Judah, but it's more than that. It's more than that. To us, it is an enemy. But I think bigger than Saul, bigger than Abner, we have a bigger enemy, and that's ourself, that keeps us from enjoying the presence of the Lord. And with that, the peace of the Lord. Amen.